Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. And now turn over to chapter 3, verse 1 of this same book of Jonah. And the word of the Lord, here we are again. We start out in Jonah with the word of the Lord coming to Jonah. And here we are again in chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah saying, all right, let me back up. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now, there's quite a story between Jonah 1:1 and Jonah 3:1. Did you ever hear that story? You heard that before? You heard it before. But you've got a feeling you're going to hear it again, haven't you? God said, Hey, preacher boy, I want you to go over to Nineveh, about 500 miles over there, and I want you to cry out against Nineveh. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Hit the road, Jonah. Go preach the word to Nineveh. And Jonah jumped up and ran from the voice of God. And the Bible says that he found a boat that was headed for Tarshish, which was about 1,500 miles away, and at that time was the outer limits of the then known world. I think Jonah must have went up there to the guy who was the selling tickets on that freighter line, pulled out all the money he had, slapped it down, for the Bible says that he paid the fare. Now, you know when you miss God, you're the one that's going to pay the fare. You run from God, and you're going to pay the fare. You miss God, and it's going to cost you. But he slapped his money down on the desk and said, Let me go just as far as this will take me, running away from the voice of God. It's quite a story between Jonah 1:1 and Jonah 3:1. But really, it's the same verse. For we come back in chapter 3, and the Bible said, And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Now, in the meantime, Jonah messes up bad. He not only messes up his life, he's messing up the thousands of folk that are over there in Nineveh who have an opportunity to hear the gospel. No man lives to himself. No man dies to himself. How many times I've heard that sad refrain? Well, I didn't hurt nobody but myself. Ever hear anybody say that? Ever think that? Well, if I mess up, it's me that's messing up. But no man liveth to himself, and no man dies to himself. I see daddies mess up, and I see kids have to pay for it. I see mamas messing up, and I see kids and daddies and mamas having to pay for it. You miss God, and everybody around you is going to be hurt. Everybody around you is going to be injured because you miss God. Do you understand how important you are to the body of Christ? You ever thought about how important you might be to the man that stands up here behind this sacred desk? There's not anything that's any more encouraging to a pastor of a church than to be preaching and maybe having a little bit of a struggle. Because, folk, let me tell you, it's tough fighting the devil. And there are times when he really does wrestle with you when you're trying to say, "Thus saith the Lord." And there's not anything that's any more encouraging to a pastor of a flock trying, attempting to preach the Word of God than to look out there and see an old boy that you know is struggling. You know he's been having a tough time. You know he's been fighting with the devil right and left, from the east to the west, the north to the south, trying to get a revival in his heart and his life, and he's having a tough time of it. And you see him while you're preaching, and he slips his hand up and he's reaching up trying to get a hold of God. There's not anything that'll bless a preacher's heart any more than seeing the saints of God reaching out, reaching up, trying to touch the hem of his garment. Amen. You're a blessing to the saints of God by your faithfulness. Now, I promise you, there are folk tonight that are not here because they didn't feel like coming. But I also promise you that there are folk here tonight in spite of the fact that they didn't feel like coming. On any Sunday morning, there's going to be somebody in church who, when they go home, they're going to have a battle with that devil they live with. If you would ask them this morning when they were here, "How are you doing?" they would emulate the song that the choir sung, "It is well with my soul." Everything else might be hell, but it's well with my soul. I know in whom I have believed. Might not know anything else, but I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You are important to the body of Christ. There's not a one of you here that's not important to the body of Christ. We used to have a presbyter in our section. His name was Gilbert Johnson. Some of you can remember. Gilbert pastored this church one time, didn't he? Sure did. I'm telling you. And Gilbert would always say, He would say, you don't need me, but I need you. But then he got tired of being around us and went to glory and left us here. And we came to realize that he might have needed us, but we needed him as well. Now, it might be good to feel like that you're not needed, but you are. Every one of you is needed. There's not a one of you that isn't needed. You're important to the body of Christ. So Jonah said, well, God really doesn't need me. He can do without me. I have always wanted to see whether or not the world is round. If it's really flat, like some folk are saying, so we're going to go as far as this old ship will take us. And the Bible says that God sent a wind. Has he ever sent a wind in your life? The wind began to blow, and that old ship got down in the valley of those swells, high seas on each side. Have you ever been seasick? Ooh. Ooh. I'm not talking about going to Papa's and eating too much crawfish down there or something. I'm talking about being out. The guys were talking about a ministers and wives retreat, and they said, let's all go fishing offshore. I said, c'est la vie. Adios, amigo. Have fun. The last time I went, I took 80 men. The biggest catamaran that we could get out of Galveston. And sick, I found the captain finally. I said, how much you want for this boat? Please turn this thing around. I can't. He said, we've got to catch some fish. But you look sick, Captain. I am sick, he said. Well, turn this thing around. He said, I can't. I'm the captain of this boat. How much would you sell it for? I'll buy this thing, boy. Right here and now, make myself captain, turn this thing around, and go back home. Oh, the folk were seasick. The little tub is rolling, pitching. They're afraid. They're calling to their gods. They threw lots. How'd they do that? They put different colored sticks in a container. And the one that got the red stick got the red stick. This crusty old sailor reaches in, pulls it out. Oh, it's a white stick. Whew. Thank you, God. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever your name is. Another old sailor reached in there, grabbed that red stick. The Holy Ghost slapped his hand. He got a black stick. Because that red stick was reserved. You leave that red stick alone, boy. That's Jonah's stick. Pulled it out. It's me, Lord. I knew it all the time. One, two, three. We talk about Jonah spending 3 days in the belly of a whale, and I was preaching real fast one night, just waxing eloquently, and I was preaching, and the folks were just laughing. I thought, this isn't anything to be laughing about. It's a serious moment. But I wasn't saying the belly of a whale. I was saying the belly of a bale. He's in the belly of a bale. He is. Imagine what it's like to be in the belly of a bale. He's in the belly of that bale. Oh, I know that the skeptics are going to tell you, I couldn't live 3 days in the belly of that whale. Well, man, he wasn't hardly living. Would you call that living? He said his soul was about gone. You read chapter 2. You talk about being in a tough spot. And in the midst of that, he cried out to God. I don't know how big that whale was. I don't know if a whale can follow. The Bible says a big fish, and the scripture says that God prepared a big fish. Now, it could be that when that fish was growing up, God says, son, you're going to have to eat a little bit more than you, because you're going to have to get bigger. Got to have a special compartment in there for Brother Jonah. I believe that God could have provided a bedroom and a living room and a dining room and a den in that guy if he wanted to for Jonah. And God prepared a big fish. And Jonah got to crying out to God. Then God spoke again. But before God spoke to Jonah in 3:1, God spoke to the fish. And said, hadn't you had about all you can take of this backslidden preacher? Can't you imagine something really turning your stomach? There's not anything in the world that'll give you a bellyache like a backslidden preacher. Believe you me. You've heard the voice of authority. Brother Lenny and I know all about backslidden preachers. And chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Did you know that he's the God of the second chance? You didn't know that. Samuel found it out. Little Samuel. He's in church. Eli is the priest. In the middle of the night, a voice cries out, Samuel? Samuel. He comes to Eli, and he says, Master, did you call me? What do you want? Do you want a glass of water or drink a Dr. Pepper or something here in the middle of the night? What is it that you want, Eli? He said, son, I didn't call you. Are you sure? No, wasn't me. Goes back to bed. Once again, the voice, Samuel, Samuel. Again, he comes back to Eli. Eli said, son, it wasn't me. It must have been God. And if he does it again, say, here am I, Lord. I'm right here. And he came the second time. And not only did he come the second time, but he came the third time. He's the God of the second chance. In Mark's gospel, around about chapter 16, it's the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome have come. The sun is just peeking its way over the mountains. Jerusalem is just beginning to brighten up a bit. They're coming to the tomb, you see. They're going to anoint the dead body of the Nazarene with herbs and spices. Prepare him. And there's some consternation because they're saying, what are we going to do when we get there? We can't roll the stone away. But when they came to the place where they had put Jesus, you know what happened. The stone was already gone. I love the fact, the way that one of the Gospels puts it, it was that had the angel sitting on the stone. That speaks of authority. When Jesus had been apart from his disciples and they were out on the water and they were frightened by the winds that were boisterous, they were afraid because they had no doubt pulled seamen out of that water who had drowned before. Those guys lived on that Sea of Galilee. They saw Jesus come walking toward them. And he was walking on the very thing that they feared the most. Oh, I just want to declare to you, thank God, he's put everything under his feet. The Father has put everything under his feet. The only thing that's not under his feet is you and me. Hallelujah. And he's hugged us to his bosom. Aren't you glad that he has? Hallelujah. Because he's the God of this second chance. The girls come to the tomb, and the angel is sitting there in white apparel. And he says, he's not here. He's gone. But he said to tell all of you to go into Galilee, and he'll meet you there. And he said, tell his disciples. And wait a minute. I have special instructions. Right before I left the throne, I heard the Father say, go and tell his disciples to go into the city. And don't forget, tell Peter too. Oh, you know about Simon Peter, that boisterous one who said, Lord, they'll all fail you, but not me. And Jesus said, buddy, you're headed for a downfall. You're depending on the flesh and not on the Spirit. And folk, there's not anything that you can produce or reproduce in your flesh that'll ever please God. It has to be through the working of the Spirit. Hallelujah to God. The manifestations of our hand doesn't bring glory to God. It's the holiness in our life that brings glory to God. When you live a holy life, it'll bring glory to God. When I live a holy life, it'll bring glory to the body of Christ and the family of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when one of us fails, everybody is hurt because of it. He said, go and tell my disciples and Peter. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the God of the second chance. Now, here's the reason why he's like that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, why don't you get your Bible and let's look at it together. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Yes, that's the New Testament. The Lord is not slack concerning his what? Promise. Not promises. God's dealing with his main promise. God's dealing here. The scripture is dealing with God's first priority. And God's first priority is the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ, God's Son. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. Do you understand what it means for God to be long-suffering? Where would you be tonight if God were not long-suffering? Or have you always been totally responsive to the voice of God? Have you moved every time the Holy Ghost has spoken to you? Have you never made a mistake in your life? Have you been perfect and upright before God? If that's the case, you must be Job. No wonder your cattle are dying. And your kids are having hailstones fall on them. Oh, I don't think there's any Jobs here tonight. I seriously doubt it. I don't know any of us, that are perfect before God. But we're saved. How many of you are saved tonight? You know you're saved. Hallelujah. Why? Because God is long-suffering. That's why. It's a good thing that I'm not God. I would have given up on you a long time ago. It's a good thing that you're not God. Because if you were God, you would know me for what I really have been. A sinner saved by grace. And you would have cast me into outer darkness a long time ago. But he is long-suffering. Say that with me, long-suffering. Long-suffering. Let's say this together. Lord, I thank you because you're long-suffering. Lord, I thank you because you are long-suffering. How many here need patience? You need patience. Huh? You ever pray for patience? Oh, God, give me patience. Right now. Right now. Give it to me, Lord. Patience. How many of you want to be the recipient of God's patience? Huh? Long-suffering. That's what we're talking about. I often say that God is never late. He is never late. But seldom early. Have you noticed that? Seldom, early. You know why? It's the same attribute of his nature as his long suffering that causes God to never be late, but seldom early. And it all boils down to this thing called perception. For you see, with God, a day is as a thousand days. And a thousand days is as a day. Can you remember how long it took you to get to be 16 years old so that you could have a driver's license and drive a car? You remember that? It was 11 lifetimes. That's what it took me. Oh, I thought I would never in my life get to be 16 so I could sell my horse and get me a car, some wheels. But what's happened to the years? I mean, friend, that was yesterday. That was yesterday. When I went down on Harrisburg Boulevard to Boyd Mullins and bought a 1932 two-door sedan Chevrolet for $90. Wheels. Boy. I don't know what they called them then. Brother, did they call them chicks or foxes or girls, probably, huh? Man, they're going to take notice now. And they did, because the fan belt broke on it on the way home, and it stopped over there on Clinton Drive, got hot on me. And they all waved as they drove by. It's been a long time ago, but it seemed like yesterday. The time has come and gone. And the older you get, the quicker time flies from off of the scene. Oh, it's something else. Where did those... A day with the Lord is as a thousand years. A thousand years is a... I like to express it like this. How many of you have a loved one in heaven? Sure. Well, let me use my dad as an illustration. He's been gone about 8 or 9 years in glory. And I think that I had an experience a few months ago that kind of disturbed me. I was reading a book, laying on the den floor, and went to sleep. Must not have been too interesting a book. A Saturday morning, and I was tired like you are. And I drifted off to sleep. Phone rang. Always happens. Ma Bell's got a phone devil. He doesn't know everything, but he knows when you go to sleep. And it rang. And I answer the phone. My daddy called me Sonny. And this voice, I thought, said, Sonny! Huh? He'd been gone 8 years. Sonny? Dad?
And the voice said, "No, this ain't Dad. I'm looking for Gunny." "Who?" "I'm looking for Gunny that runs a gunny sack bar." That idiot. I could have got him, I'd have punched him out. "But he sounds just like my dad." And I was blue for 3 days. You know? Oh, he's in glory. He was ready to meet the Lord. But don't give me that stuff about, "Well, I'm talking about my daddy." Now, if I went to heaven tonight, if the Lord takes us home tonight, and I'd see Dad there in glory, I'd say, "Dad, oh, it is so good to see you. Boy, it's been a long time." I think he'd say, "It has? And I just got here." "Oh, no, Dad. You've been here 9 years. Oh, well, it seemed like I got here yesterday. I hadn't even got out of the newcomers class yet. I'm just having a ball, son. We're enjoying a day with the Lord. Is as a thousand years. A thousand years. Is it? Because he's long-suffering. That's the reason why that he's the kind of God that'll come back to a backslidden prophet and speak to him the second time. That's the reason why he'll come and knock at your heart's door the second time. And the word of the Lord came the second time. Thanks be unto God. He's the God of the second chance." A young man sat in my office and wept. I wept with him. His wife wept. It's a heartbreaking story. I won't share it with you. It was sad. That's what sin does. Sin leaves a trail of destruction. He finally lifted his head and said, "Pastor, there's no hope for me. God had a plan for my life. I knew it from my childhood that he had a plan for me. But I messed it all up. I blew it. I destroyed God's plan. My licentious way of living totally destroyed God's perfect will for my life. And now I find myself a castaway. No good. Totally void of any hope." And I reached over and I grabbed his hand. And I said, "You look at me. What you're saying is a lie. That's a lie. You're telling me there's no hope? That's a lie. You're telling me that God doesn't care, you're lying. It's a lie of the devil. I want you to know that it's the lie of the devil that you're buying. He deceived you. You're still in your deception. Don't you think that a God who could conceive in his mind a world such as ours, could take the clay of that world and make a man and breathe into that man the breath of life, and that man become a living soul who would never die? You tell me that a God like that couldn't take a little old 2x4 human being like you, and though you sinned, and though you messed up his master plan, don't you believe that the builder of the universe could build another plan for you today, because he's the God of the second chance? I'm so glad that a prodigal son in Luke 15 came to his senses in the middle of a hog pen, where he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the hogs did eat. But he came to himself. Somebody's talking to that boy. Somebody went into that hog pen with him. Oh, thank God for the Holy Ghost, who will stay on you and will dog your trail. Somebody's praying for you. There's a Holy Ghost in heaven that'll stay after you, keep talking to you, keep on knocking. Opportunity of this world may only knock one time, but I want you to know that our God, who's a long-suffering God, will not give up on you that easy. Thank God he's knocking at your heart's door. He'll continue to knock at your heart's door. You may end up in hell's hog pen. You may end up in Nineveh or Tarsus. But the God of the second chance is going to keep on talking to you, big boy. He's going to keep on talking to you. And he's going to keep on talking to you till you send away your day of grace. He's going to keep on talking to you. He's going to keep on, because he cares for you. Because he's the God of the second chance. He's a long-suffering God that's not here to condemn you. He's here that you might have life, and that life more abundantly. We're all familiar with John 3:16, but 17 says that he sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world had already been condemned. Their conscience condemned them. The law condemned them. They were already condemned. They didn't need another condemning one. I never hear the Holy Ghost condemning people. It's a devil that brings condemnation. The devil brings condemnation. The Holy Ghost brings conviction. Condemnation is an indictment. It says you're no good. You're a dirty, low down, no good slum bum. That's what you are. That's what the devil says. But conviction is an invitation. It's not an indictment. It's an invitation. Oh, hear the gentle shepherd calling the oppressed. Oh, ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry. I your load will bear. Bring me every burden. Bring me every care. I hear him with his arms outstretched say, all of you who are laden, heavy burden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Why? Because he's the God of the second chance. He's the God of the second chance. Thank God he not only gave Jonah another opportunity. But he gave you another opportunity. He's given me another opportunity. My greatest testimony is the fact I heard the gospel preached as a child. At age 12, I knelt at an old-fashioned altar. I invited Jesus into my heart. And God spoke to my heart about preaching this glorious gospel. I ran from God for a bunch of years. But at age 20, I came into church on a Thursday night. Hadn't been in church at night in years. But I came into church on a Thursday night. They sang the songs like we sang tonight. I love those songs. Hallelujah. That you can feel way down deep in your heart. They sang those songs. And they worshiped God and they praised God. The pastor stood and was taking prayer requests. And folk were requesting prayer for this one that was sick. And that one that was sick. And this other one that needed something from God. Pastor, say, anybody else here need something from the Lord tonight? When suddenly, without giving it a thought, I felt myself impelled to my feet. I stood in that place and I said, preacher, I'm tired of living the way I've been living. I need God. I need God desperately. I need you people to pray for me. Oh, I'm so glad I was in the right kind of church. I'm so glad that I was in a church that didn't just go by the menu of the day. I'm so glad that I was in a church that always gave room for the intervening hand of the Holy Spirit to reach down and get a hold of somebody's heart. Hallelujah. That man of God didn't look out there and say, hey, buddy, I've seen you in church before. I remember coming out to talk to you about being saved. I went in one end of the row and you went out the other. You had your chance, turkey. No, that's not what he said. He didn't say, well, now, Reverend, so-and-so Starnes here is going to be preaching in a little bit. And when he gets through, if that's the way that he feels led to close out the service in that way, we'll have our time around the altar. And if you wish to come then, you may come. That's not what he said. If he'd be like some preachers I know, he would have said, if you'll call my office, make an appointment with my secretary, I will arrange for one of our counselors to deal with your problems. That's not what he said. He said, son, there's no time like now. No time like right now. I stepped out in that aisle. If the trumpet had sounded when I got an aisle, I believe I'd made it, Brother Lenny. I was stepping out toward Jesus, turning my back on my sinful past, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. I'm moving toward God. I'm saying, not my will. Oh, God, I've been so strong-willed. But you're the God of the second chance. Hallelujah! And you've given me another chance. And I prayed through and he filled me with the power of the Holy Ghost. And we had revival. Oh, you talk about there being a revival in the land. I believe we can get some of these mothers, sons, and daughters saved in our altars. We'll have a revival in our land. We get some of these grandmas and grandpas down here on their faces before God, interceding before God, praying and ask God to forgive us. I'm telling you, friends, we'll have that revival in the land. We had revival around that place that night when the dust had cleared and the sins had been forgiven. I just had to see. I said, Jesus,
You know what I've been running from all these years? The idea of preaching the gospel, was something I didn't want to do. But God, if the invitation is still there, that's what I want to do more than anything else in the world. He put his arm around me and said, take up your cross and follow me. I have never ever regretted that night. I've never ever regretted that he's the God of the second chance. I've never regretted the fact that he'll come no matter where you are, and he'll talk to you there. He'll look for you. He'll seek you out. He'll find you. And he'll invite you unto himself. There's only one thing that is more important than doing the will of God, and that's being saved, having your sins washed away. The second most important thing you'll ever do is to walk in the will of God, to flow in the will of God. I don't know what God has called you to do. I don't know where God has planted you in his great rose garden. But the important thing is for you to blossom right there, to grow right there where he has planted you, and to be subtle in the hands of God, to allow the Holy Ghost to mold you, make you. There's no happiness without doing the will of God, walking in the will of God, having that peace in your heart. The key to a fulfilled Christian life is to walk with God. The key to your future rewards is to do the will of God. The key to present day revival is to do the will of God. But if you've missed God's will, don't give it all up. Don't throw it away. Don't say there's no hope, there's no use. I messed up, I blew it. Remember, he's the God of the second chance. And the Lord, the voice of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, because he's the God of the second chance. I told you this morning about Richard Smith lying there in that hospital with a massive heart attack. Was saved as a child, drifted away from God till he was 41 years old. But at 41 years old, God placed me and Marge in that family's life. And the God of the second chance reached down into that hospital room, put his arms around Richard Smith, and the glory of God came into that cubicle. The Spirit of God was all over that place, and Richard accepted Jesus as his personal Savior, because he's the God of the second chance. Don't quit praying for that son that's out of the ark of safety. Mom, don't quit praying for that daughter who lives like the devil. Don't quit praying for him, because that God of the second chance is a great, big, wonderful,
long-suffering God. And the reason why that we can pray tonight and believe it is because that He is long-suffering. And it is not the will of the Father that any should perish, but that all, say all with me, all, that means all my loved ones, that means all my friends, that means all my neighbors, that means all that I come in contact with, that means all that walk through these doors here, that all might come into eternal life. It's not the will of the Father that any should perish. Dear Father, we're grateful for Your mercy to us. Thank You for these precious people here tonight. They've been so attentive and so kind. Oh, Lamb of God, I pray that You'll speak to every person here. Be those among us tonight, Jesus, that do not know You as their Savior. I ask that You deal with their heart in a very special way. God, would You speak to them tonight, right now, Lord? One more time, knock at their heart's door. Knock at their heart's door, that they might open unto You, and they might invite You in. They might make You king of their life. They may set You upon the throne of their life. Oh, precious Savior, speak to every heart here tonight. Dear God, for those who feel like they've wasted opportunities and blown chances and just been a despicable, utter failure, I pray, Jesus, You'll speak to their heart now, right now. Oh, You're already doing it. Thank You, Holy Ghost. Thank You, Holy Ghost. You're already dealing with their hearts. You've been doing it all the time I've been preaching tonight. You've been speaking to them. You've been talking to them. You've been saying He's the one you're talking about tonight. Listen to the voice of God. Listen to the God of the second chance. Respond to Him. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you stand with me, everyone, please? I'd preached a message to a church recently. It was a message to the church. Had absolutely nothing to do with conversion or salvation. That's what's so wonderful about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the family of God. When you toss out the net, you never know. You never know what you're going to be able to drag in. And so I had tossed the net. Thought I was preaching to the church. And I said, before the church comes to pray, is there anybody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior and needs to be saved tonight? Guy about 40 years old. And his wife, or his lady, standing right beside him, raised her hand. I said his wife, because I thought she was his wife, only I found out later that they just had an arrangement. But I'm here to declare to you that the God of the second chance talks to folk that just have arrangements too. He's not looking for perfect folk. He's looking for sinners. Anybody need God? He raised his hand. And I said, do you need him enough to meet me at this altar? Boy, he came out of that seat. She did too. They met me there. I said, do you know how to pray? I quoted the scripture to him. And then I said, do you know how to pray? And he said, no. I said, then repeat after me. And I began to pray a sinner's prayer. And I simply began to say, God, I believe that you're the God of the Bible. I believe that you sent your son Jesus to save me. Now, God, save me. Wash my sins away. And when I got to that part, I said, God, I'm tired of carrying my sins. Wash my sins away. And he said, wash my sins away. Oh, God, all of them. All of them, God. Wash all my sins away. I said, hallelujah. You don't need my help anymore. Get after it, boy. Sick him. And he began to cry out to God. And Jesus came into his heart. I'm here to declare to you tonight, the God of the second chance wants to forgive you of your sins. And the God of the second chance wants to speak to you about his will for your life. Again, if you've messed it up, if you've blown up God's divine plan, these altars are a good place tonight to come back and hear for the voice of the Lord. Touch him again. And the things of this earth, come on and let's pray, will grow strength.